churches. But if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Very predictable passage of Scripture for Resurrection Sunday. It is the resurrection chapter in the Bible. Let me say this before I begin to preach this morning. You've heard the message of the gospel as clearly as it can be presented in song this morning from several different angles. You've heard Jesus proclaimed high and lifted up, who he is, what he's done, what he's promised. So there's no excuse for you to leave like you came today. You've heard enough this morning to know who he is and to know what he did, to know what he promised, and you can respond to that this morning in faith. Regardless of what I say from this point forward, the message of the gospel has been presented this morning. And so it really is laid at your feet what you're going to do with that. The blood has to be applied. The blood has been shed, and the blood is sufficient. Ain't nothing. Listen, Chris said it this morning, that the blood of Jesus, it is sufficient to cleanse the sins of the whole world. It is. But it has to be applied. The Passover lamb, he said that he was the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for it. Those folks had to take that blood, put it in a basin, and put it upon the doorpost of their house. And we had to put that blood on the doorpost of our heart by believing that Jesus is who he said he is, and that he did what he said he was going to do, and that we can receive that free gift of salvation that he offers us simply by faith in what he has already accomplished. So, I pray that if you've heard that message this morning, that you need to respond to it, that today will be your day of salvation. It's true that everything that we believe hinges on the resurrection. Everything. The Bible stakes everything about our faith on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. It's the hinge point of Christianity. Everything rises and falls on Jesus' resurrection. There's a lot of people died on the cross. There were two died beside Jesus that day. There's a lot of people that died before that on the cross. There's a lot of folks that died after that on the cross. But there's only one man that ever died and rose again, never to die again. And that's the man Jesus. Everything that we believe hinges on the truth of the resurrection. So, Resurrection Sunday, although we do celebrate this every week, I mean, when the church began to meet on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week, which is what the Jews did, it was a big deal for Jews. By the way, I think for a while they still went to the synagogue on Saturdays. But when they were thrown out of the synagogues, they began to meet on the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection. So the church meeting on Sundays has been a celebration of the Lord's resurrection from resurrection morning until today. It changes every year because it's based on the phases of the moon and the Jewish feast. And so the date changes, unlike Christmas. But Resurrection Sunday is the high holy day of Christianity. We can debate when he was born, not December the 25th probably, but somewhere along that time. We can go back and forth. But we know when the resurrection occurred, and this is the high holy day of Christianity. And let me just say this. There's a lot of pressure on preachers to perform on this day. There is. I feel it every year. I mean, you feel like on Resurrection Sunday, boy, you got to hit a home run. You got to bring the best that you got. And you know what? I've said this often, but I'm going to say it again. My job ain't to impress you. Not with my knowledge, not with my delivery of that knowledge, not with my charisma, not with my personality. My job isn't to impress you with any of that. There ain't no pressure on me to perform today. I let that go several years ago. My job is to tell you about Jesus. That's it. My job is to tell you who he is, what he did, and what he's promised. What he expects of us as his people. That's it. And I've said it like this a bunch of times. If you ain't impressed with who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what Jesus promised, there ain't nothing that I'll ever say is going to impress you. My job is not to impress you with me this morning. My job is to just point you to him. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so my prayer for you this morning is that you would be impressed enough with Jesus to put your faith in him, to put your hope in him, to give him your life and your eternal destiny, just to put it in his hands and trust him with it. He's the only one that you can trust him with those things. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter is about the resurrection. But I just want to read the first 8 verses this morning. And then I'm going to point you to a couple others through the message. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Now that's the gospel. The gospel is not complicated. The gospel is very simple. Paul has said, I'm declaring to you that I declared to you from the beginning. I'm declaring unto you that saved you, that will continue to save you. If you keep it, if you stand in that faith, unmoved from it. And the gospel is very simple. Jesus died for our sins. And Jesus was buried for our sins. He literally, really, I think that's important to include that he was buried. He was dead. He didn't swoon. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead, wrapped in burial cloths, anointed for death, and buried in a borrowed tomb. And Jesus rose again, never to die again. That's what Paul preached. That's what the church believed. That's what the church received. That's where they had to stand for the rest of their lives. And Paul is writing this probably less than 25 years after the resurrection occurred. In fact, he made it clear. There's most of the people that saw him alive that I'm telling you about, most of the people that saw a resurrected Savior are still alive to this day. Now, how many of you know if Paul had written that and that letter was distributed, if that had not been true, everybody could have discounted what he said from that point on. But there were eyewitnesses that were present, that were living, that could give witness to what the Apostle Paul's writing. Less than 25 years after the resurrection, though, there were already people that were coming in sowing seeds of doubt about the validity of the resurrection. In fact, within a matter of a few hours after the resurrection was reported, both the Romans and the Jews said, "Just say that the disciples stole the body." Well, that was kind of hard for them to keep backing that up whenever he began to show himself alive. Luke said in the book of Acts, "by many infallible proofs." But false prophets began to rise up and question whether or not Jesus really was who he said he was, whether he really did what he said he would do, whether he really rose from the dead. Sowing seeds of doubt about the validity, doubting the resurrection. And when you doubt the resurrection of Christ, when you don't put enough weight behind the resurrection, when you begin to question whether or not he really did rise physically from the grave, then you place in jeopardy the deity of Christ. You place in jeopardy the purpose that he came, the sacrifice that he made, that atonement, that authority, and that power that he claimed for himself. And so discounting the resurrection is a big deal. Doubting the resurrection is a big deal. I'm not a high-pressure preacher, but I want to ask you a very serious question today, and I want you to respond to it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the one true and living God who was manifested to us in flesh and blood? Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. The creator of this cosmos, the one that spoke this universe into its existence, We've sang about it this morning. The one who flung the stars into the heavens. The one who made this earth and all that is in it. The one that created man with his own hands and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and walked among us. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. Now, he lived just like me and you do. I think he experienced the same sufferings, the same hardships, the same trials. I'm not one of them who believes Jesus walked around as a little boy and never skinned his knee. He experienced the sufferings that the flesh experienced. The Bible said he was in all points tempted, tried, like as we are, yet had no sin. That means he didn't sin in his thoughts, he didn't sin in his words, he didn't sin in his deeds. That's a big deal. He was born a human, but without the fallen Adamic nature. He had the nature of the Father in him, and he lived a sinless, perfect life because the nature of the Father is perfect in every way, holy. So when he died, he didn't die for his own sins. He had no sin. He's the only one that's ever walked the face of this earth that could die for sin because he had no sin to atone for himself. He died not for his sin, but for our sin. He died as a sacrificial substitute. He died in our place. And then he was buried. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead in a glorified body, a body different. We don't have time to get into it, a body different than what we have, but still flesh and blood. They could touch him. He said, I'm not a spirit. I have a body. He ate with them. He allowed them to touch him. Yet he moved in and out of the rooms unencumbered by that flesh, and he ascended to heaven in that flesh. Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, if anybody in this room has a loved one that has gone on to be with the Lord, if they walked in that back door this morning, they'd have your undivided attention and mine too. Amen. He would. And listen, that's the effect that Jesus had on the disciples. They were terrified when they first saw him, and he's like, you're not seeing a ghost. This is not a ghost that you see. This is me. This is me. Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, and rose from the grave on the third day. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. Several of you said amen. I appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to do something more than that. Paul said, here's the gospel. He lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. If you believe that, would you stand? I'm going to ask you to stay standing for just a minute now. I'm not asking you to stand long. If you believe that, I want you to stand. Now, here's all I want to say to you. It's easy for us to stand up in this building and say that. We're among family. We're among friends. We're among a congregation of people who hold the same beliefs and values. But would you continue to stand if continuing to stand might cost you your family? Because that's what the disciples had to do. Their family members, many of them were abandoned by them. Would you continue to stand if it cost you your friends? What about your livelihood? What if it was going to cost you your job to continue to stand for Jesus and declare he is who he said he is, he did what he said he'd do, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again. He's God in human flesh. What if it were to cost you your freedom? You're not going to be able to walk out those doors this morning because of your stance and your position in Christ, who you believe him to be, you're going to be incarcerated, possibly for the rest of your life. Would you keep standing? What if you were at threat of losing your life because you were standing for that truth this morning? See, I want you to understand, this is what the early church had to do in order to stand. I'm telling you, we got it easy today. And it's become an easy believism, and everybody says they believe it. But I think the number of people this morning, I'm just being honest with you. I think the number of people standing right now, if it was going to cost you your family or your friends or your job or your freedom or your livelihood, I think the number would begin to shrink. I hope I'm wrong. But that's what it costs, and that's what Jesus called us to. I'm going to let you sit in just a second. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Then he said this, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake," that is, you lay it down, it don't matter to you anymore. You lose your life. It don't mean you literally have to die. You may have to. But that you abandon what your family thinks, you abandon what your friends think, you abandon what your livelihood means to you, you abandon what your freedom means to you, you're even willing to die. Listen, there have been millions upon millions of Christian people that have been burned at a stake, sawn asunder, pulled apart, crucified on crosses, hanged from the gallows, to declare that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who lived and who died and who rose again. We have not had to do that, but there may come a day that we have to do that again. And Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, the same will save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And then verse 26 said, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. That is the faith commitment that Christ requires of us. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That alone is the power of God unto salvation. In Romans chapter 10 verse 11, it says that whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. It don't matter what it costs. You can be seated. Paul spends the rest of chapter 15 defending the resurrection. The rest of chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. And he starts by establishing the validity of the resurrection. But then he moves into this whole business of, if the resurrection is not true, then our faith, then every part of what we believe in is just vanity. It's in vain. It's worthless. I want to say this very clearly so you can, I don't want to leave you any confusion this morning. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, or if you do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, the results are the same. You understand that? If he did not rise from the dead, or if you don't believe he rose from the dead, the results of that are the same. The difference is this. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then everybody's doomed. That's as clear as I can put it. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, everybody's lost. Whether you believe, if he didn't rise from the dead, there's no use in believing it was a lie. Unbelievers and believers, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, are still in the same place. But the difference is this. If the resurrection is true and you don't believe it, then you've doomed yourself because you've denied the evidence of it. And that's what the Bible says. Whosoever believeth in him, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection shall not be ashamed. So I'm going to walk you through just a couple of passages, two or three verses of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning with just this thought in mind. If there is no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, or if you do not believe that there was a resurrection, what does that mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. If there was no resurrection, then preaching is worthless. Now you understand that the church, everything about the church revolves around the preaching of the gospel. Everything about it revolves around the preaching of the gospel. Paul said if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, or if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, then preaching is worthless. The whole business of the church is worthless. Just think about that for a minute. Now, I'm not going to labor these points. If Jesus didn't rise from the bed, this building that we meet in every week is vanity. These meetings that we have are a waste of our time and energy. The singing that we have and do is no more than entertainment. The missions and the ministries that we support are all unnecessary. So when Paul said, if what I'm telling you is not true, if the resurrection is not true, if you don't believe the resurrection is true, then all of this is wasted time, wasted talent, wasted treasure, wasted work, wasted worry. All of it is vanity. That's what the word means, worthlessness. The Apostle Paul, do you realize how many sermons have been preached? How many songs have been written? How many buildings have been erected? How many ministries have been started? And Paul said this, if the resurrection isn't true, none of that means anything. Everything about our faith rises and falls on the resurrection. Not only is the preaching worthless, he said our faith is meaningless. There's a lot of people in the world believe that what we are doing this morning is putting our confidence in a fairy tale. And the truth of the matter is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it is all a fairy tale. Faith is nothing more in that than just wishful thinking. And you could put your wishful thinking in anything else just as easily as you could put it in Christ if the resurrection is not true. Unbelievers already view this that we're doing this morning as a fairy tale, as a fabricated story. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then even those of us that believe are not accomplishing anything by it. Maybe gives us a little bit of temporary peace of mind. But if it's not true and we knew it was not true, then we'd realize very quickly that it is vanity. It's just worthless. There's nothing to believe beyond the tangible if the resurrection is not true. So and if that's the case, then we should all just leave this building this morning, quit listening to preaching, quit singing about it, quit building buildings, quit starting ministries. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, then we should all just quit doing everything that we're doing. And you ought to just walk out that door this morning and live by your own standards and live by your own self-interest, because that's all that matters, because that's all that we have left if you strip away that faith. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. He went on to say, if Christ, you read this whole chapter today, it'd be good for you. If Christ be not raised, he reiterated again, your faith is vain. But then he took it a step further and said, you are yet in your sins. So if there is no resurrection, or if you don't believe there was a resurrection, then preaching is worthless, faith is meaningless, and sin is still reigning in your life and on this earth. Now, what does that mean? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's no escape from the penalty of sin, if there is indeed a penalty for sin. You understand, everything is wrapped up in this whole resurrection. Why did he come? He said he came to lay his life down, to offer it as a ransom for many. But if he didn't rise from the dead, and he's just making a claim that any man could claim, he had no proof behind it, that his sacrifice was sufficient or that it was accepted or anything else beyond that. And so we're still in our sin. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sin. Believers and unbelievers, we're still in our sin. Sin is still reigning over our lives. There's no escape from its penalty. There's no escape from its power. Yeah, you might can live better today than you did yesterday. Anybody's capable of doing that. Anybody's capable of turning over a new leaf from time to time. But nobody is capable of overcoming the power of sin that resides within us. It's present in all of us. Nor will we ever escape its presence. We're all in bondage to it. Now, I know that this flies in the face of some of the modern reasoning, but I want you to understand this. Mankind is not basically good. We ain't. You ain't got to look very hard to realize that. Our moral compass was broken at the fall. And you leave man to his own reasoning standards, it'll always be self-centered and self-serving. Even if he pulls himself out of it temporarily, he'll go right back down in that hole. We're depraved. That carnal man in us will keep us bound to sin. We'll never escape it. It will be, this thought just I realize I'm making a dark picture right here. I promise I'm going to dig out of it. I want you to think about this for just a second. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then sin reigns forever. That means it's never going to get better. Never. Not in your life, not in my life, not in this world, not in this culture, not in this country. It's just going to get progressively, progressively, progressively worse. It's sin. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, sin is always going to be Lord over this creation. If Jesus is not raised, you're still in your sin. If Jesus is not raised, he said in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So if there was no resurrection, preaching is worthless, faith is meaningless, sin is reigning, and heaven is empty. Even those that believed in Jesus. How many of y'all got loved ones that have that are dead and gone, who put their faith in Jesus? I do, and a bunch of them. But here's what Paul said. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then those people have perished. There's no reason. Listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no reason for us to even believe there is life after death. You understand that? There ain't nobody who ever proved that there's life after death except Jesus. Now you can point back to the other folks in the Bible that were resurrected from the grave. There were several of them that were resurrected from death, came back to life. They all died again and were buried. There's no real proof that there's life after death if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So. Again, that whole concept of heaven becomes just wishful thinking. And there are people that believe that that's all we're doing this morning is wishful thinking, that this is it, that this... Anton LaVey, I shared this several weeks ago. Anton LaVey, who was the writer of the Satanic Bible, the self-proclaimed high priest of the Church of Satan, did not believe in an afterlife. He didn't believe there was anything after this. He thought the best thing you can do is live your life any way that you want to live it and enjoy anything that this world has to offer you, because this is it. This is as good as it gets. This is as bad as it gets. This is it. Paul basically said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is it. Even those that you think one day that you're going to be reunited with again, there's no hope of reunion. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no reunion with family. There's no reunion with friends. They're lost to us. And we're lost to them forever. Now that is a heartbreaking thought this morning, just to even consider that we would never be able to see each other again, that we just cease to exist. That we live, that we die, that we're buried, that our body rots away in the ground, and that we're soon forgotten. which is what he said, if in this life only you have hope in Christ, you're of all men most miserable. Not only is heaven empty, but life is hopeless, because it's going to end the same way for everybody. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, or if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then all of these things are true. It's going to end the same way. Even a little bit of brief beauty that we see in this life gets swallowed up in those miserable, aren't those miserable thoughts? I mean, I don't want to dwell there, and I'm not going to dwell there. I'm fixing to leave there. Because I'm going to tell you the truth, Jesus did rise from the grave. And I think the evidence is all over it. There's a group of men who ran in fear when they took him away to the cross. But when they saw a resurrected Jesus, you realize they never ran again. And every one of them laid down their life for that truth that he rose from the dead, that he was the only begotten Son of God, that he did die in their place on the cross, and that he did rise again, that he ascended back to the heaven. They saw him go. John said, we touched him. We heard him. We saw him. And everything that we have staked our life upon is wrapped up in that resurrection that we witnessed with our own eyes. They had nothing to gain from it. You understand they lost everything because of it? The Apostle Paul had a good life before he came to Christ. It got exponentially worse in this world when he became a Christ follower. But he refused to ever back away from it, became the greatest missionary probably that's ever lived. He didn't gain anything. He didn't get filthy rich. He didn't build a big house. He didn't marry a woman. He didn't have a lot of kids. He left behind no family. He lived and breathed and died proclaiming that Jesus Christ, who was crucified and buried and rose, that he rose again and ascended back to heaven. And the Apostle Paul said, I saw him way after that. I had an encounter with a resurrected Christ even after his ascension. Jesus came back and showed himself to the Apostle Paul. It radically transformed this man who thought it was his business to extinguish the church, and then he became the greatest pastor and missionary that the church has ever seen. Why? Because he saw a risen Savior. And that changed everything for him. It changed everything for us. If you believe that there is a resurrection, all those horrible negatives turn positive. If Jesus did rise from the dead, and if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then preaching is priceless. Preaching is priceless because the Bible said they can't believe in that they have never heard, and they can't hear it unless somebody proclaims it. That's our job. That's all of our job. The Bible said that he's made us his ambassadors, that we're to go into the world and tell the whole world that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the message that we proclaim. Preaching is priceless. Nobody can be saved unless they hear the word of the truth and respond to it in faith. So if Jesus did rise from the dead, and if you believe that he rose from the dead, then you can't put a price on how important preaching is, nor can you put a price on faith. Faith is invaluable, because if that is true, that is all that matters. If that's not true, then nothing else matters. But if it is true, that's all that matters. The Bible said the just, it said, this is one of the most oft-repeated phrases in God's word, the just shall live by his faith. What does that mean? It means if you believe Jesus rose from the dead, then every part of your life is connected to that truth, that he is God in flesh, that he did live and walk this earth in a human body, that he did lay his life down on the cross of Calvary for our sins, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, that he did take it up again to live again and never die, that he did ascend to heaven like the disciples said and saw, and that he is coming back again for his people. Faith is invaluable if there is a resurrection of Christ. Sin is escapable. The Bible says if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. Now here's the deal with everybody that's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin debt's paid for. It's done. You get that? Cindy turned on some praise and worship this morning. That's one of the first things that I hid, that I heard. The cross has made you flawless. Listen, I know this ain't me. I know I ain't perfect. I ain't making an excuse for it. I just know it. I know I ain't. And I also know that I'm never going to be. Not practically speaking, I might get better. I may grow. My sins may be not as high, and I may scatter them out a little further, but I'm always going to fail. But the Bible says that he made him, I'm going to quote it again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. He knew no sin. He took our sin. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because you placed your faith in a resurrected Christ, your sin debt, past, present, and future, has been paid in full on the cross. It is, the Bible said, he took all of our transgressions, all of the ordinances that were written against us, every violation, every ticket, every failure, everything that we've ever done. And believe this, Jesus knew every failure that you ever had before he ever received you as his own child. He not only knew what was in your past, he knew what was in your present, what was in your future, and he saved you anyway by his grace because you placed your faith in him, and he nailed your sins to his cross. It's paid in full. The cross has made us flawless. Sin's penalty has been paid for. And I can tell you this, experientially, you know this, if you're a child of God, the power of sin has been broken in our lives. We sin because we want to, not because we have to. Amen. We sin because we're still growing. We sin because we let the carnal man come alive. We let him raise his head up within us. But the power of sin is broken. I can't, and I know people have done it, without coming to faith, but I'm telling you, I was in bondage to alcohol and drugs. I tried 1,000 times because my marriage and my family was in jeopardy. I tried and failed. I tried and failed. I tried and failed until Jesus came in. And in one encounter with Christ, the power of that addiction was broken in my life. I've watched him help me overcome my problems with anger. I've watched him work in my life and help me overcome my issues with lust. The power of sin, it has no dominion in my life anymore because Christ lives in me. And this is the final promise, is that if you read the last, we're going to get to it, Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22 says, not only is the curse of sin going to be done away with, but sin is going to be excluded forever from heaven. There's no sin there. So ultimately, because of what Christ has done, we escape its penalty, we escape its power, and one day we escape its presence. Now, I'm going to tell you, I can't wait to live in a world where there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. But more and beyond all of that, sin is what's caused all that. There will be no more sin. Sin cannot enter in to that kingdom. Heaven is waiting. The promises of God are true. I saw a picture this morning. I shared it with one of my friends. I don't know where she's at, but big old cross with a rainbow coming down into that cross. And I thought, man, how appropriate is that? God knew what he was doing when he hung that one up there. Made the end of that rainbow land right squarely on top of that cross. And I know she got to get a certain angle, but she captured that picture, and I thought, that's the essence of what the Apostle Paul said, that all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him they are amen. That means the promise of heaven is real. That means heaven is waiting for those who have trusted him. That means I'm going to sit down with my granny and my grandma and my granddaddy and my grandpa and my aunts and my uncles and my friends and those men and women that have been a part of this ministry that have been a blessing in my life and touched my life. I'm going to see them again. There's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a resurrection one day, and followed by that resurrection is the greatest reunion that the world has ever seen. If there is a resurrection, Jesus proved it. There's life after death, and there's a heaven waiting for those who trust him. And life is meaningful because it's everlasting. Mary, Martha said, Jesus, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again. Mary said, we know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The truth of the matter is that we just pass from death to life. We just separate ourselves from this body momentarily and are immediately in the presence of God. Life is meaningful. If the resurrection is true, our lives have meaning. They have purpose. We're here for God's glory, nothing else. We're here because of the promises that God's made us in Christ Jesus. Our life is full of meaning. So you get this morning, I would just submit to you the evidence is overwhelming as far as I'm concerned for the resurrection. And if you consider the life of Jesus, he spent 3.5 years in public ministry. He pretty much kept himself hid for 30 years of his life. We saw him as a baby. We have a little bit of information about what happened around his birth. We saw him as a 12-year-old back in the temple, reasoning with the doctors and lawyers. His mom's still trying to wrap her mind around everything that's going on. The Bible said Mary kept those things and pondered them in her heart. She didn't even fully understand what God was doing in Christ. Even though she initially just received it by faith, she had a hard time wrapping her mind around this. I gave birth to this boy, and yet this boy is God manifested in human flesh? No wonder she pondered those things in her heart. At 30 years of age, when he first declared himself, when he first entered the scene, when John the Baptist introduced him, for most of that 3.5 years, he focused all of his energy and all of his attention on teaching those 12 men who he was and what he was about to do. He could have tried to amass as big a multitude, but it looked like every time he turned around, he was walking away from the multitudes. He was saying things that turned the multitudes away. He was healing people and saying, don't tell anybody. Until Palm Sunday. So you look at a man who in 3.5 years birthed a ministry, trained 12 men, died, was buried, rose again, and literally has transformed the history of this world. Every time you write a date on the calendar, you testify that a man named Jesus split history. The evidence to me is undeniable. Jesus is God. Not was God, he is God. Manifested in human flesh, who lived a sinless life, who died a sacrificial death, who was buried in a borrowed tomb, and who rose again on the third day. And if you believe that, it changes everything. Here and forever. So the Apostle Paul ended 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 like this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That means our life counts. If the resurrection is true, our life counts for time and eternity for the glory of God. Amen? Let's stand together. Brother Will, I think, is going to sing us a closing invitational song this morning. I'd be glad to pray with you.